We're turning to Ephesians and the chapter 6. As we continue our study of the spiritual warfare that each child of God is to be engaged in, we can't avoid it, I might say. We cannot avoid this spiritual battle. Christian, you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. You may hold up your hands and say, well, I'm a non-combatant. I'm a conscientious objector. I'm not going to get involved in controversy. That's all right. The devil will just take you off and lock you up. That's all you'll become. A captive of the devil. In chains. No use to God or man. Literally. Literally. If you're to serve the Lord, obey the Lord, do what's right, then you must engage in this warfare and engage in it as God would instruct us here. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I ask you to note how that word against is repeated and repeated and repeated last Lord's Day. And it indicates to us that rank after rank after rank of enemy is lined up against us. It's lined up against us. Regiment after regiment of the devil's host are opposed to us. And we can never see defeat over our enemies. We can never see victory wrought unless we enjoy that help that comes from God. And we engage the enemy in the strength of the Lord, wearing the armor of God. This is no matter over which we can in any way show carelessness. Now we considered, in case you've forgotten, we considered last Lord's Day how that the Christian is a resister of the devil. We reminded ourselves that that wasn't always so. We were once quite happy to be his disciple, to be his follower, to be his associate, to be linked with him. But God has changed all that. And as a result of our regeneration, our adoption into the family of God, we have become the enemy of the devil. We adopt our father's interests now. We were once serving the interests of the devil. Now we serve the interests of our heavenly Father, which makes us opponents of the devil. Now, in resisting the devil, we need to understand that he is a very wily opponent. It states there in the verse 11 that we're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. I lament in my own life, as well as generally speaking, the decline in reading. Because as a result of the decline in reading, many of the great words of the English language have disappeared, at least from the vocabulary of ordinary men and women. Now that is part of the devil's attack, really. Because if he can erase from our knowledge many words in our own language, well, we can less and less understand the Bible and associated literature. And there are so many words in the Bible that are no longer employed at all, because we don't read and we don't rightly savor the beauty of our language. Now, the wiles of the devil. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, basically it means the craftiness of the devil. Though the Greek word that's here translated by the English word wiles is a word that carries a shading that is very instructive and helpful for us to understand just something of the craftiness of the devil. For the Greek word is a word that's related to the composing of a speech, a written speech. And you can imagine those who are called upon to address multitudes on important subjects, how carefully they will choose their words, and how they will revise what it is they've said and change the order of the words so that they get the right meaning going forth, and nothing but the right meaning. They don't want any ambiguity. They don't want any areas of their speech that people will say, well, what did they mean? Did they mean this or did they mean the other thing? No, we can't have that sort of thing. We must, if we're going to get our thoughts and our views across, we must compose our speech most carefully. It's a word that was employed amongst the Greeks, referring to the speeches by their orators. The Greek orators they're still famous for their speeches, and they're still studied in how they used their language and put forth their views. And that's the word that here is used of the devil. And the tactics that he employs, they're carefully thought out. They're carefully thought out. When we think of how we go through life, stumbling from day to day, never really giving thought to tomorrow, never really giving thought to, well, if I do this, what will be the result? What will happen? There could be a number of things happen. If this happens, well, what will then take place? There's very few people think like that, you know. They just rush from one situation to another, never giving thought. Little wonder the world's in chaos. Little wonder many lives are filled with confusion. Well, there's no thought taken, no counsel taken, no advice taken from God as to what will be the result of this. But that's not the devil's way. That's not the devil's way. This word wiles reminds us of the care and the precision with which the devil goes about his work. Now, of course, it's good to know that with all the care and the precision that the devil employs, he still comes unstuck. Because you see, the wisdom that he employs is not the wisdom of God. With all his knowledge, and he is knowledgeable, and with all his intelligence, and he is intelligent, it's all marred by the fact that he's a sinful creature. He's a sinful being. And with all the care and with all the precision that he goes about laying his plans to bring down the work of God, it will all come to nothing in the end, we know. But it's good for us, it's right for us, it's essential for us to have the right understanding of the enemy that we face. Because if he's carefully planning, then we need in like manner, with care, to resist these plans of his. He's a most crafty and diligent enemy. He never lies late in the morning. He's up and about. He never takes a day off. He doesn't have to. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He doesn't have to. He is ever going about the business of promoting his cause and hindering the work of God. He was too crafty for man when man was in his perfection. In the Garden of Eden, the devil was too crafty for perfect man. Eve fell before the craft of the devil, and Adam likewise. Well, if that is so, if the devil was more than a match for perfect man, then there's no chance of us with our imperfections, with our limited faculties limited by sin. There's no chance of us getting the victory over the devil in our own strength or by our own wisdom. The devil has two grand designs in all that he does regarding the believer. Two grand purposes that he is ever pursuing. I think I can say that and sum up the schemes of the devil under two headings. First of all, regarding the Christian, the devil wishes to entice us into sin. That's what the devil is ever engaged in, day after day. The devil, he cannot be everywhere. He cannot be tempting each one of us at the same time. The devil or his agents. And there is a host. There is a host of agents. We can't speak in any great detail. But when we look here at what Paul tells us we're up against, he does say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those words indicate that there's quite a host of opponents, though they also leave us in some measure of shadow as to what exactly is here depicted. I don't believe God wants us to understand all there is to know about the devil. And I can think of one very good reason. If we were to know everything about the devil, it would frighten us literally to death. If we could understand the powers that are opposed to us. You take the sheep. When faced suddenly by an enemy, the poor beast is likely to be paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by fear. Very often the shepherd in guarding the sheep will seek to head the enemy off before it comes into the view of the sheep, because the sheep will be terrified, petrified. It's not unknown, indeed, after a flock of sheep have been harassed by dogs, for them to take literally days, maybe even weeks, to settle down again, and some of them even die just from fright, just from shock. Maybe one of the few creatures that is the case with, and I hope I'm not breaching any agricultural rules in saying that. I think that's true. One of the few creatures that are affected in that way, and yet that's the creature God says we're like. And I have no doubt that if we were to see all there is opposed to, we'd be terrified. You remember, and we read it this morning, or at least touched upon it this morning in the second chapter of Deuteronomy when we were reading that chapter. Remember how when Israel went out against their enemies into the land of Canaan, what was it put them off obeying God and invading the land? What was the chief factor? The Anakims. The men who were greater and taller and stronger than most men. They stood head and shoulders above other men. They're called giants. And they literally were physically gigantic in their stature. They were Goliaths. And it terrified the Israelites. The very mention of them terrified the Israelites. Only a handful of them had seen these Anakims. But the report of them terrified. And they turned back. They wouldn't enter the land. They were ready to kill Moses and to kill Joshua and Caleb, who were urging them to go on. The very report of their enemies. Well, let me tell you, the Anakims don't compare at all with the host that is arrayed against us, the spiritual host of darkness. And that's why, though these words in verse 12 indicate to us a mighty enemy, occupying spheres about which we know little, yet there's a vagueness about the terminology that leaves us without a full understanding of the nature of our enemies. And God wants that to be so, for it would terrify us to know everything there is to know about the enemy. So that God, in hiding from us the full knowledge of the enemy, is surely indicating to us what a terrifying enemy this is. It's not unknown in times of war for governments and leaders to hide from the people the enemy, because it would break the morale of the people. News is heavily censored in times of war. And the people of the United Kingdom were not told everything that was happening. They weren't told every success of the enemy, in case it demoralized them, in case it frightened them, in case it broke their will to resist. They weren't told all the capabilities of the enemy. They weren't told the full strength of the armies of the enemy. No. You can understand that. They weren't even told the full casualties that their armies were suffering in times when the enemy was advancing. Why? In case it would demoralize the people. And we, were we to know all there is to know about the devil, would be terrified. Such is our weakness. There was the Savior on the vessel with his disciples on the sea. He was the Almighty. He was the creator of the seas. And yet there they are, terrified by the waves. Terrified. They didn't say, it doesn't matter what the waves do. We're safe. We sing the wee hymn, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. That makes nice singing and it's a lovely little poetic line. But there's very few people smile at the storm. Even though they know the Savior's there, they're more inclined to be like the disciples. We're all more inclined to be like the disciples and panic and be driven to despair at the sight of the enemy. That's why God doesn't tell us everything there is to know about the devil, but he does surely in the verse 12 hint, and more than hint, at the power that is against us. And the devil is lining up his power to entice you to sin. There's a whole lot of thoughts just jump into my mind at the very statement that I've just made, which is true. If the enemy is concentrating his vast array of power, his intellect, his knowledge, if he's concentrating it all and focusing upon this business of getting you to sin, then, my dear friend, how devastating, how destructive must sin not be to God's people? The devil's not out to trim a little leaf off God's tree. He's not out to inflict a little flesh wound. He's out to destroy. He's out to inflict a death wound. And how does he go about that? He wants to entice you to sin. He wants to entice you to sin. And day after day, relentlessly, we are tempted to sin. Now the devil and his agents does not tempt everybody the same. How well he knows those he's tempting. No, the devil tempts according to the individual disposition. What would prove to be a temptation to you might have no impact whatsoever upon me. I wouldn't be in the least interested in what it is the devil is setting before you. So he does not set before you that which you have no interest in, or set before me that which I have no interest in. No, he knows us. He tempts us accordingly. He tempts us accordingly. He knows when best to tempt us. It's an amazing thing, you know. And this must again suggest a particular truth to us. There is never an opportunity in which the devil may tempt us that he misses. I think that's right. I'm sure I'm right in saying that. We will never be found in a situation in which we are vulnerable to temptation that the devil doesn't seize on that. Now that can only mean one thing, my friend. You are constantly under satanic observation. I don't say, and I want you to understand this, the devil cannot be in every place at the one time. Only God is omnipresent. So, in fact, many of us, in fact, I've been inclined to say all of us have never really been tempted by the devil personally. But the devil's agents are ever busy. And there's never a time in which you are open to temptation that it's not seized upon. Not seized upon. When we think of the times in which we are presented with an opportunity of speaking a word for the Lord Jesus and we don't take it, and we spend then the rest of that day and maybe much more than that saying, I wish I had spoken. Why didn't I? Why didn't I speak? Why didn't I seize that opportunity? I didn't really see it at the time, and I really only began to see it when it had passed. And oh, why was I not more sensitive? Was I not more concerned about that person's soul and see the chance? Have you ever gone through that process? I'm sure you have. I hope you have. I believe the devil's agents never miss a chance to press us with temptation. He knows when best to tempt. He knew when best to tempt the Lord Jesus. After 40 days, when he hungered, what did he do? He tempted the Lord with food.
or on the subject matter of food. He knew the state the Lord was in. And don't ever forget that, my friend. The devil knows when best to tempt us. He knows the conditions we're in, the circumstances that are prevailing. And he knows when to tempt us. When maybe we're pushed for money, he'll tempt you. Tempt you with taking action that is not right. Tempt you with a solution to your problems that is not right. He knows your circumstances, and he will set before you a temptation that is just suited to the circumstances in which you find yourself. He'll set before you an escape route that, oh, it appeals. It just seems to fit the very need we have. But it's the devil's path to ruin. It's the devil's path to ruin. He knows how best to tempt. He knows how best to tempt. He knows how to approach you, and he knows how to approach me. He knows that the approach that he will take with you wouldn't work with me, and vice versa. Have you ever heard about a brother or a sister falling into sin? And have you ever said, what were they thinking of? How could they be so stupid? Well, let me just say this. It's obvious the devil won't particularly tempt you with that. But let me tell you, he can come fitting his temptation to you. And that person that you thought stupid, were they to hear about your failing, would say, how could they be so stupid? Oh, my dear friend, what one can see and what one would resent and what one would have no interest in, another person doesn't see it the same at all. And the devil knows this. The devil knows this. The devil knew how to exploit the brashness of Peter. Peter drew the sword, ready to fight. When the Savior told him of the trouble that lay ahead and what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem, Peter jumped in brashly and said, well, I'll not run away, I'll not forsake you. The Savior went on to tell him, yes, he would. But brashly, Peter dismissed what the Savior said, which was a solemn warning. If he had only taken heed to it, he may not have fallen as he did. If he had only said, oh Lord, is that what would happen? And yes, Lord, that's exactly what I would do. I'm a fool, Lord. Oh, don't give me over to the devil. Don't let the devil succeed. That might have been an entirely different outcome to the whole thing, but he didn't. Oh, no. Don't you worry about me. I can take care of myself. That's what he said, and the devil exploited that brashness. He stroked old Peter, and he patted him on the back, and he said, sure, there's not a chance of you just giving in and disowning your Savior. Sure, there's not, Peter, a big, strong fellow like you. That wee, weak John there, or that fellow Matthew, well, I mean, we know what they're like. There's not much in them. They'll likely give in, but not you, Peter. I mean, look. And old Peter drank it all in and fell. And fell. He exploited the weariness and the disappointment that Elijah had encountered. Elijah had been up on the mountain, and literally he had been up on a mountain at what had happened on Carmel, and the rains coming in answer to prayer, the defeating of the false prophets and the slaying of them. Oh, what a day that was. What a vindicating of him had taken place. And then the evil woman, Ahab's wife, Jezebel, spoke. And spoke of death, the death of Elijah. And Elijah just crumbled. He thought he had the victory. He thought everything was turned in the land. He thought everything was changed in the land. And here came this voice threatening him. And the devil just whispered to the mighty man Elijah at that moment. And he ran away. He ran away. The devil knows best when to tempt. He knows how to tempt. He knows how to exploit our weaknesses, men and women. He knows how to do it. He will present his temptation most subtly. He will dress it up, my friend. We sang in our opening psalm about snares. You youngsters today, you are not allowed to set snares. Well, praise the Lord, I grew up when you could go out and snare rabbits. I don't think you're allowed to snare rabbits now at all. In fact, you're not allowed to look cross at them. You have to lift your hat when you pass one. But I remember setting snares. I remember my dad showing me how to set snares. Where to set them? On the rabbit's path. How to remove the scent of your hands from the snare, for the rabbit would pick it up. How to disguise the snare itself so that the rabbit wouldn't see it. And that's what the devil's a very skilled operator at. Disguising the snares that he sets. If you look at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I think it's the chapter 11. Paul speaks about this very thing. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 11. Look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, and the devil has many means. Those fellows that you see sitting on the river bank or around Enniskillen and Lough Erne, and they seem to know what they're doing as fishermen. Go down to that box they have, and they have hooks of every shape and size and colour and description. And they know exactly the circumstances and the conditions that will best suit them using those different hooks and spinners and all the rest of it. Well, the devil, he knows. He has many means that he can employ in catching his victims. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, that ye might well bear with him. Listen, men and women, and I say this most solemnly. These were words uttered in a day of revival, in a day of apostolic blessing. These words of warning were issued to a people that heard the cream of preaching. Oftentimes, what they were listening to was the direct, inspired Word of God. And yet such a people, Paul says, were in danger of being subtly deceived. And what about about the Lord Jesus, about the Holy Ghost, about the gospel. The devil could come and slip on the gospel that wasn't the true gospel. Or have them embrace and believe in the Spirit that wasn't the Holy Ghost. Or even at Jesus. It wasn't the true Jesus. And let me tell you, that's still possible. It's even more possible. And that's what troubles me today. You know, a free Presbyterian minister can preach another Jesus. Yes, he can. I suggest to you that if I set forth the doctrines of Jesus Christ as set forth in the Bible, but leave one out, that's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. If I fail to emphasize, as I should, the whole counsel of God, I'm preaching another Jesus. And in this day of worldliness, it's very easy for a minister not to say anything against worldliness. Might offend his daughter, or his son, or the elder's family, or the elder's wife. Therefore, I better not say anything. Let me tell you now, that's another Jesus. That's another Jesus. That's another Jesus, my friend. I don't for a moment believe that the minister would be deliberately planning to present another Jesus, but he is, in failing to preach the whole counsel of God, inadvertently presenting another Jesus. And that's the devil at work. That's the devil at work. The devil can make use of God's servants. The devil can make use of God's servants in free Presbyterian pulpits. Oh, you say, that couldn't be. Let me remind you of one little phrase. Get thee behind me, Satan. Words spoken to Peter. Peter. Chief of the apostles, spokesman for the devil. Did he mean to? No. No, he didn't mean at all. And it was doubtlessly spent the rest of his life remembering that exchange with brokenness of heart. But nevertheless, it was true. He was used of the devil. And I tell you, men and women, I must strive to preach the whole counsel of God, no matter if it drives every one of you out of this place. I must preach the whole counsel of God. And the man who doesn't do it is preaching another Jesus. A Jesus that is not quite the Jesus set forth in the Bible. Do you understand that? This is the first design of the devil. I said there were two. Well, we'll look at the other one next week in the will of the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer.